And if you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand in reverence for God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Hear now the very words of God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And then would you turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now that's nearly at the end of the Bible. If you go to Revelation and back a couple of pages, you will come to 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful to be in your house tonight. You have brought us here this night. And Lord, we pray that as we have the Bible open before us, that you would help us to listen, that you would help us to receive your word, and that you would speak to us, and that you would be glorified in the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I obviously have too much time on my hands, because this week I researched the most Googled questions of 2023. The most Googled questions of 2023 at the top 100 questions. So let's go through all 100. No, I'm just joking. but the number one question with 1,160,000 searches per month on average is, what is my IP address? In second place, with about 672,000 searches per month, is how many weeks in a year? We know the answer is 45. number 11. How many days to Christmas? Number 51, what time does Walmart close? Number 54, what is a woman? Number 67, how do you delete Facebook? I like that one. Number 71, what is a verb or verb? 72, why is the sky blue? Number 76, with 115,000 searches per month, this is very important, how old is Dolly Parton? Number 82, what channel is the Super Bowl on? Terrible question, no one cares. Number 99, with about 101,000 searches per month, how many genders are there? Number 100, with about 100,000 searches per month, is what does the word res mean? But there's a question that's not on there. It didn't make the top 100, but back in 2012 was number one, the most asked question online. And the question was, what is love? What is love? People perhaps don't ask that question anymore, maybe because they know the answer. They know that love is simply to agree with someone or affirm someone in their behavior, regardless of how deluded they are or how perverted they are. If I were to love you, I simply tell you what you want to hear. And the opposite is true. If I want to hate you, then I simply disagree with you. That's what love has become, apparently. And God is love. And so God is the arch affirmer. God will applaud you. It doesn't matter what your life looks like. He will pat you on the back, regardless of his law, because, hey, God is love. And that is not what love is. That's not what love is. And so that's the question I want to ask this evening, this Christmas Eve. Well, what is love? Because love isn't just to agree with someone when they're talking nonsense. And it's not to affirm someone when they're destroying themselves and they're offending a holy God. That's hate. So what is love? Husbands here this evening, you are to love your wives. What does that mean? What does it mean for you to love your wife? Well, the Bible tells us, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's love. It's giving yourself for your wife. It's you before me. That's love. If you're here this morning, we mentioned the story of Benjamin. And Benjamin was sentenced to lifelong imprisonment. He was to be a slave in Egypt for the rest of his life. But his big brother Judah comes along. And Judah says, please, he says to Joseph, please, let the boy go home. I will be your slave. Only let the boy, let Benjamin go home with his brothers. That's love. He was willing to lay down his life, willing to give everything up, his family, his future, everything for his wee brother Benjamin. And that's love. It's self-giving. It's putting someone above yourself. Now, sometimes that's affirming people. Sometimes that's tough love, but that's love. It's putting them first. And the Bible says that God loves his people. God says, to his people. You're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. The Bible says, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That's what love is, and God loves his people. So the second question I want to ask tonight is, what does that look like? We can say God loves his people, but what does that actually look like? And I want to show you two things from 1 John. If you've got 1 John open, you can flick back a page to chapter 3. So there's two things in this letter that John writes that he's saying, look, this is what God's love looks like. The first one is in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. So this is what his love looks like. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. How much does God love you, Christian? How much does he love his people? Answer, you are called. Not just you're called, you are, John says, you are a child of God. Not that you will be a child of God, you're a child of God now. That's how much God loves you. Now think about Stevie for a second, not the other Stevie, another Stevie. And Stevie has been bouncing around the foster system for years. His file says that he is difficult, that he is a troublemaker, he is a delinquent. And Stevie is neglected and Stevie is unloved. Now, I want to imagine that the Smiths come along and they adopt him. They sacrificially commit to looking after Stevie the rest of his life, and they call him son. And they say to Stevie, you can call his mum and dad. And they even give him their name. You're Stevie Smith. And they make him feel at home. And they give him privileges that only a son has. And they say to him, if you need anything, Stevie, just ask. We will help you. And they pity him. And they protect him. And they provide for him. And they discipline him. And they tell him that they'll never leave him and never forsake him. And that's true. They'll never leave him and never forsake him. They will look after him until their dying breath, and when they have died, they will leave everything that they have to Stevie. That's love. That's adoption. And John saying that's what God does with his people. That's how much he loves you, Christian. How much he has given you his name. He has made you his own. You're his child, Christian. He has even, as it were, put a your mine sign on you in baptism. And he tells you to call him Father. And like any good father, better than any earthly father, he takes care of you. He protects you. He provides for you. He gives himself for you. And that's love. And that's what God's love for his people looks like. But there's a second expression of his love. And you can flick back to a reading, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. What does God's love look like? Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How much did God love his people? He loved us enough to phanerōo, to manifest himself, not to us, doesn't it say that, to manifest himself among us. Well, how did he do that? How did he manifest his love among us? By manifesting himself among us. How? By sending his Son into the world. So you ask the question, well, how much does God love his people? The answer is Christmas. God came among us. God joined us, the Creator, the one who made all of that and everything, the one who made everything visible and invisible, walked among us. He breathed our air. He breathed our stench. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're a Christian and you've doubted God's love for you, doubted his self-sacrificing commitment to you. And as you do this evening, you need to remember your Creator living in the darkness of a womb for 9 months. You need to remember the stable. You need to remember the squawking baby. You need to remember the nappies or whatever they were back then. You need to remember his poverty and his condescension. Because that's love. He is love, and that's how much he has loved you. The Victorian poem puts it like this: love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. But then we ask the question, well, why did he come? Well, that was loving of him to come, but why? And the answer is in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. He came, Jesus came, that we might live through him. You're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You know that you have offended a holy God. You know that you've rebelled against God. And so you know that you deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. You deserve what Jesus calls Gehenna, the place outside the city where all the refuse is burned. That's what you deserve. But God in Christ loved sinners enough to come into the world to give them life. Eternal life. But what did he have to do to give his life? The answer, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The people of Westminster know that that word is hilasmos. He came to cover. He came to cover my guilt. He came to cover my sin, to blot it out with his blood. That's that word here, hilasmos, is the word expiation. He came to cover my guilt from God's view. And as he covered my guilt, he made propitiation, which means that he diverted the wrath of God that should have fallen on me. He diverted it away and took it to himself. You remember, you can picture Jesus on the cross.
And he's there with his arms stretched out, and there I am behind him, and it's like he's covering me. Don't look at Rob's shame and his filth. And he's covering over me. It's like he's standing in front of me to cover me. That's what he did on the cross. And he blotted it all out with his blood that came from his side. But also the wrath of God that should have fallen on me. It's like he stands in the way and he takes it in my place. He suffered hell on the cross. Jesus was burning on the cross as he suffered hell. That's this word, propitiation. To cover my shame and to absorb God's wrath in my place. And I'm saying to you this evening, that's love. The cross is love. The incarnation is love, yes. But the incarnation was never an end in itself. Jesus was born to die. And he came to do the ultimate act of love, to lay down his life for me, for his people. And he did so. As he did so, he covered my shame, covered my sin, covered my guilt, and absorbed God's wrath, crying out in agony, in darkness. And I'm saying, that's love. It's the cross. Well, let me finish this evening simply by asking two questions. First of all, how could God love me any more than he has loved me? He sent his Son. That's what we're celebrating tonight, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was born in squalor. He lived in poverty. He died in agony. He died to cover my sin and swallow God's wrath that should have poured on me. How could he love me any more than he has? And the second question I want to ask this evening is, what have you done with God's love? And what will you do with it tonight? What will you do with adoption? What will you do with the incarnation and the cross and expiation and propitiation? What will you do with the love of God manifested among us in Jesus Christ? What will you do with it? What will you do with Jesus? Well, if you're a Christian here tonight, and by that, you know what I mean. I'm not asking if you, yeah, I'm a Christian. You just call yourself. No, if you've repented of your sin, and you have laid hold of Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, and you're clinging to him as Lord and Savior, what will you do with what I've said tonight? I think there's only one appropriate response. And that's to praise him. Praise him for his incarnation. Praise him for his cross. Praise him for his love. Praise him for your salvation. Praise him for your adoption. Praise him for who he is and what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you won't give up your sin. You won't flee to Christ. You won't ask God to forgive you. You won't humble yourself before him. You will not have him rule over you. Then I plead with you tonight to turn, to run to Jesus Christ. He came that you may have salvation. He came to blot out your sin, to drink your hell, that you may have heaven, that you may have him. I plead with you tonight to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.